So Jeremy's going to be preaching today, and the passage that I've been asked to share with you is, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I don't know if it's going to be up on the screen, but it's 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9. I'm going to try it without my glasses. We'll see how this works out. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Nope, gonna have to do the glasses. Sorry. It's a big print Bible. I thought I could get away with it, but no, it's still too far away. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. This is God's word that I've been asked to share with you this morning. I'd like to pray now. Father, I pray that all of us here this morning will have open hearts to hear your word as it's presented through your servant Jeremy. I thank you, Lord, that we can come together here and speak freely about what it is that you've laid on his heart. And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit will be with him as he speaks to us this morning, and that it will fill us as we hear. Amen.
Thanks, Jim, for reading that this morning. And good morning, Bible Fellowship. Thank you all for being here this morning and joining together to worship God and to hear from his word, to pray together and to spend time in fellowship with one another. So here's what we're doing. Pastor Craig had been doing a sermon series from the book of Deuteronomy. I've chosen to kind of break out of that and go back to the New Testament for just today. And the reason I wanted to do that is mainly because I like to reflect each year, every new year. It's a good opportunity. I know some people are into New Year's resolutions. Some people aren't really into that. Nevertheless, I do think it's worthwhile to kind of just look back on things, to do some evaluation, some assessment, those kind of things. And it's a good opportunity to make sure that our focus is back on track. The book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians that we are looking at this morning, is a book really about getting back on track. The church in Corinth was kind of a messed up church. If you read this book of the Bible all the way through, what you'll find is that this church is full of lots of bickering and fighting. You'll find that this church has an issue with people getting drunk during communion. It's kind of a bummer. You'll find out that there's issues with divorce and remarriage, and that there's a guy who's sleeping with his stepmom, and it's kind of like a big, hot, ugly mess. So the Apostle Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians to correct them on a bunch of issues and try and get them back focused on the main thing. So Bible Fellowship, I thought, that's kind of what I want to do this morning. Help us to become a healthier church. Help us to make sure that we're not distracted by unnecessary things. And allow us to kind of focus on the things that really matter. We have, as a church, a mission statement. Some of you know this. Some of you maybe don't know that. Just out of curiosity, is there anybody here who knows what our mission statement is offhand? Anybody at all? That's what I expected. The last time I asked that question from the front was probably 5 or 6 years ago. And the reason I remember that is because there was one person who recited it from memory. They were sitting right here in the front row, and that was Stephanie Cowley, who's not even a part of our church anymore. She's moved away with her husband, but she was able to recite it from memory. And, you know, it's one of those things that it's just interesting to me that here we are 5 or 6 years, you know, later, several years after crafting this mission statement, that most of us don't really even know what it is. Now, that may or may not be a problem. You know, the reason it might not be a problem is it's possible we all kind of generically are on the same page. We just don't put it into the same words. So that's possible. On the other hand, we did put the mission statement together along with our vision statement and value statements on purpose. There was a lot of thought that went into that process. And our mission statement is only one sentence, a short one at that, so it's easy to memorize. It was also included in our annual report. Thank you, Gabby, for including that in there. And so I want us to read it together. It's going to be up on the screen in just a second. But our church's mission statement, I'll read it first, is this. We exist to make disciples by the grace of God to the glory of God. I want you to read it with me once, would you? We exist to make disciples by the grace of God to the glory of God. Hopefully that is something that we can work on ingraining a little bit more in our memory. Our mission statement, at least we believe this is true. It's not something that we put together on our own, meaning we turn to God's word to try to form this statement. The part about making disciples is primarily comes from the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus tasks his followers to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded, and behold, I will be with you even to the end of the age. That's Matthew 28. We call that the Great Commission. That was Jesus' final task for his followers. So we took that, that Great Commission and tried to figure out, okay, our task is to make disciples, and then how do we sort of flavor how we're going to go about doing that? And we added the clauses, by the grace of God, meaning with his help, and to the glory of God. So it's not about us, it's about him. Now, I don't really want to go too much into detail on our mission statement this morning, other than to just remind us all why we're here. Why we're here. I mean, that statement begins with the phrase, we exist. It's a legitimate question to ask, why does Bible Fellowship Church even exist? I mean, you can be a Christian, a believer, apart from our church, right? There are other churches that you could go to. There are other believers that you could fellowship with. There are other things you could be doing on Sunday morning. You may have your own personal relationship with God. So why are we doing this? And this is really what it all comes down to, is doing what God has asked us to do as his followers, to make disciples. That would be building up ourselves, but also in reaching out and including new people. And we do that with God's help, by his grace, and to his glory. I want to circle back and look at the passage that Jim read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what I really want to hone in on is this idea that we're doing this by the grace of God. Meaning, it's not something that we can do ourselves. We need God's help. We need his power. We need his presence and authority operating in us and among us and through us. Otherwise, our human efforts will fall short. So, going back to this passage, there's There's three things I want to highlight from the passage this morning in 1 Corinthians 3 that I think would be helpful to inform our church, Bible Fellowship, moving forward into this new year and beyond. The first is this, is that immature Christians have lost their focus. Immature Christians have lost their focus. Here's where I see that in the text. Beginning at verse 1, he said, "But I, brothers," now anytime you see that word brothers in Scripture, he's talking to believers, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. "I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." You're just little baby Christians. "I fed you with milk and not solid food because you weren't ready for it. Even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? When one person says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" He's talking here about immaturity. The church at Corinth had a plague, and that plague was immature Christians. Now, here's the thing about this, okay? Nobody likes being called a baby, right? Like, that's one of the most unpleasant insults you can be called. If somebody ever called you to your face, you're acting like a baby. It's like, ugh, I want to punch you now, right? That is one of the ugliest insults. Nobody ever likes to be called that. But maybe, perhaps, it might be worth, from time to time, wondering if we are acting a little bit like a baby. Now, it's not an insult to call a baby. Babies do baby things because they're babies. So what that means in the spiritual sense is if you're a new Christian, we don't really expect you to be a mature Christian. You're still a baby Christian. You're a brand new believer. You've only been, you know, having a relationship with the Lord for a short time. There's still lots you got to learn. There's still lots you got to change. There's still all kinds of horizons that you have yet to explore in your newfound faith. And we don't expect you to act mature because you've only been a Christian for a little while. You're a baby Christian, and that's perfectly fine because that's where you actually are. The problem is when you've got people who've been a believer for a while, but they're still acting like a baby Christian. That is when it becomes something like what's happening in Corinth. That becomes a problem. People who have known their faith, they've become more acquainted with the Bible, they've become challenged, they know things, they're aware of things. They know about certain attitudes they shouldn't have. They know about priorities that are out of alignment. There's things on their radar that they know about. They're just not acting in accordance to those things. That is what Paul's addressing. He's not talking about people who are young in their faith. He doesn't expect anything from them except to act like they're young in their faith. What he's talking about are people who should know better. And they're acting kind of childish. In fact, later in this very book of the Bible, Paul's going to say, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I grew up, I put childish things behind me. And some of us Christians, maybe we're not doing that so well. Or here's actually probably more accurately the problem. It's that we only do it in certain areas, but not in others. So we fancy ourselves a mature believer because our prayer life is really strong. But maybe there's a different area of our life that is kind of immature, like we have a bad attitude. Or maybe our Bible reading habit, we pride ourselves. I'm a mature Christian because I read my Bible faithfully every day. I never skip God's word. But when it comes to our finances, that's an area of life that we don't allow God to invade. We kind of tell him hands off. So for most of us, I think, our issues with immaturity aren't necessarily wholesale. Maybe it's not our whole life that's immature in Christ. But I bet you could find areas within your life where we could use some growth. And if you think that's not the case, you're deceiving yourself. All of us have ways in which we can grow, in which we can mature. And the reason he's highlighting this issue is because their immaturity is holding them back. As a church, there should be more positive things happening in this congregation. There should be more growth. There should be more fruit. But there's not because they still want to fight and act like little kids. Maturity doesn't necessarily come with age. I think we all are aware of people who are old enough to know better, but they still behave in a childish way. Just because you've been a Christian for a while, don't assume that you've necessarily grown adequately in your faith. Likewise, there are some pretty young people who seem to have wisdom beyond their years. The age or duration of your faith is not necessarily a correlation to how strong it is. Some of us have been Christians for a while, but we haven't really grown that much. Some people have been a Christian for a short time, and they've really grown a lot. The point is to assess ourselves, to look at those weak points in our lives and allow God to convict us and move us forward in those things. This church, they've got jealousy, the two words they used were jealousy and strife. They're jealous of one another and their positions, and then they're fighting about it. In other words, I put it this way, they're really distracted by petty things. Bible fellowship, could it be true that one of the things that could be holding our church back is that we are distracted by petty things? I don't know. Ask this for yourself. Now, for them, it was an issue of which leader they liked the best. right? There was this issue of, well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Paul. And these two groups of people were trying to duke it out as to which one of them really had the right choice. You see, Paul was an apostle. We know his story from the Bible. He's the one writing this book of the Bible. He was chosen by God to be a preacher and an evangelist to the Gentiles. There's also this guy named Apollos who shows up a few times in the New Testament. He first shows up in the book of Acts, and it says that he was a mighty preacher. He was eloquent and well acquainted with the scriptures. And some people really liked Apollos. Meanwhile, some people preferred Paul. And what happened is this church got into fighting about it. So some people are like, well, I like Apollos because I don't fall asleep when he preaches. He's interesting to listen to, right? He knows how to preach a good sermon, and he's up there fire and brimstone, and he's letting us, you know, I love listening to Apollos. Then there are other people who are like, yo, Jesus showed up to Paul on the road to Damascus. Did Jesus show up to Apollos? No, I don't think so. Obviously, Paul's the one, and Paul is watching this bickering, and he's going, what are you doing? Like, this is a dumb argument, because Apollos and Paul are nobodies. The issue is God. You guys have been distracted by human things. Now, the truth is, I'm not sure about how this might exactly apply to Bible fellowship. As far as I know, there's not too much bickering amongst us about Pastor Craig or Pastor Jeremy. And if there is, nobody tells me about it. And that's probably well and good. I don't want to know. But the two of us love each other. We love working together, and we love this church. We're a very, very unified staff, believe me. So I don't necessarily know if there's arguing about the leaders, but maybe it's other things. Maybe some people are like, I really like when Natalie leads worship. No. I like when Peter leads worship. And it's like, that doesn't matter. Worship. Well, I like the contemporary music. No, we got to get back to hymns, man. We're going to fight about these things. I'm going to write a note. And we're going to change the course of our church. We got to get rid of these chairs. No, that costs money. We could use it somewhere else. I don't know what we're arguing about. You tell me. You're the ones who are discussing things amongst yourselves, you know, those kind of conversations that never make it back to me to know about. That's okay. But I do wonder, Bible fellowship, if we get distracted by silly, petty things, you know? Got to sit on this side of the auditorium. We all know everyone who sits there, they're just trying to escape quickly after service. That's what it is. We got to put the blinds up. No, we got to keep the blinds down, right? These are all things. These things have happened in this church, by the way, some of these types of conversations. Now, it's okay to have an opinion. It's okay to have a conviction. But we need to have those discussions charitably. And the most important thing is that we keep them in the context of the big picture, right? That these kinds of fights and quarrels and opinions and stuff, maybe they matter to some degree, but when you put them in the context of what we're really trying to do and who we're really trying to be and who we're really trying to serve, those things seem really insignificant. It was just this past week when I sat across from a table at Tim Hortons with a young man who used to be in my student ministry at Cora 5 or 6 years ago. And he hasn't talked to me since he graduated school. It's been years since I talked to him. And he reached out and wanted to meet up with me. And he's sitting across the table from me, and he's telling me, you know, his life update. He's sharing with me that his mom, who was his closest person he was closest to recently, 6 months ago or so, passed away from cancer. He's kind of estranged from his dad and the rest of his family. Currently, he doesn't have a job, and he's living on somebody's couch because he can't afford to, you know, stay at a place. And I don't know how to say this, but this is a person who struggles with some mental problems. And I'm thinking, and he's like, you were one of the only people I could think of who maybe could help me. Can you help me? And it's like, in a moment like that, all those other things, all those other priorities just don't mean a thing, do they? When it's like a person who needs help. And for whatever reason, they thought of me, even though I felt like I had very little I could offer them. But it was like in that moment, suddenly it's like, this is ministry. This is what it's really about, is caring for people, trying to meet the needs of people, showing compassion and God's love to people. Friends, it might be that maybe some of us just don't have those kind of encounters often enough to remind us of what we're really doing. And maybe that's okay. You can't create them necessarily. But once in a while, we get lost in the details. Silly stuff that really doesn't matter. And we need to keep our focus on the big picture, right? It's normal for kids to argue. They're kids. But when we're grown-ups, we shouldn't be thinking that way. That's a silly, immature way to think. You know, this is my house, by the way, because I've got young kids. I was just talking about it with my wife this morning, about the ongoing argument, or one of them, at our house between Bella and James is which is better, My Little Pony or Super Mario? You know? Well, of course it's My Little Pony. They have cutie marks that glow when they get called on mission. Well, no, Mario can fly and swim underwater and he defeats Bowser. It's way cooler. And you know what? It's like, they can have that argument. It's perfectly fine because they're kids. Now, if they're 30 and still having this argument, you know, maybe we need to have a sit-down conversation. But the truth is, some of us are spiritually a little bit more like that than we'd like to admit. In this same book of the Bible, again, Paul is dealing with specific issues for the first maybe 14 chapters or so. All the different ways in which the Corinthians are getting off course and they're getting distracted in lesser important things. And then he comes to chapter 15, which is kind of the crescendo of the book. Because here at chapter 15 is where he says, here's what really matters, guys. Here's what you've lost sight of. So I just want to read two verses out of 1 Corinthians 15 when he gets all the way to the home run point. He says, for I delivered to you, this is 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, I delivered to you as of first importance. Underline those words if you got a Bible open. What is of first importance to God? Or to our church, or to us as believers. I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Do you see what he's saying here? He's like, I've dealt with 7 or 8 petty arguments for the last 14 chapters, and finally, I just want to remind you guys of what's most important. Jesus. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus rose for your salvation. You have hope and eternal life in him. And that's the focus of what we should be dealing with. That should be the rallying cry of your church. We should all be able to unify around that. And instead, we're arguing about all these stupid little things. Get down to what really counts. Friends, I honestly wonder if Bible Fellowship, if we collectively still feel this way, that at the bottom of our heart, not what we say, but what we truly feel and believe, that the reason we're here, the thing that, the passion that drives us is this, the gospel, the good news, that there's hope for us, that our sins and our guilt can be taken away, that we no longer need to fear death in the grave, that's not the end. And that we can be made right with God because of what Jesus has done for us. This free gift. Isn't it amazing that sometimes the thing we become most bored with is the thing that's most important? Isn't that amazing? It's like, yeah, I've heard this. We hear this every week, right? Jesus died for your sin. He forgives us. He rose from the dead. And it's like, eventually you just hear it so many times that you just grow really dull to it. And I'm just begging the Lord that if we've grown dull to this message, that he would wake us up. He would wake us up. The only hope that your friends and family have is Jesus. And if you're a believer, you have that hope. And God is tasking you and asking you to share it with them. So often we're just like, it's cringy, right? I don't want to be the relative or the coworker that people don't want to be around because I'm the religious one or whatever the case is. And listen, maybe there's a place for being careful how you say things and when you say things and all that. Strategy is valuable. But the point is, I think most of us probably struggle way more with just being afraid or just being ashamed. Afraid of how it's going to go, afraid that we don't know how to respond when they push back against us. We don't want to create an awkward conversation. We don't want to get involved in the mess of people's lives. We just want to keep peace and live our life. It's like, I'm good. God's with me. I love him. He loves me. Most of the people I know around me love Jesus. All is well. And it's like, no, it's not. We have something like 75,000 people in this city. And we have the tiniest fraction of them who know Christ. Our work is not done. Your work is not done. And if you've become distracted by the things that really don't matter, then I beg you to ask God to light a fire under you, to light a fire under us. It was a painful conversation at Christmas. We had my relatives, my brother and sister and their family were over. They live in Southern Ontario. They're Christians, and they've been living in Southern Ontario for, I don't know, a long time now, 12 years or something like that. And my sister-in-law asked me this question. She said, so how are things going at the church? And, are there any churches in the Sioux that are, really growing? And it was an awkward moment because I remember thinking to myself, I think the honest answer is probably no. I don't really know of that many churches in our city that are just really doing well. And their ministry is just ballooning. And there's kind of like a bit of a revival stirring. I'm like, I don't know that that's happening. And I don't think that it's happened in our church. And things at Bible Fellowship look a lot like they did 8 or 9 years ago. And I don't know if maybe we're to blame, I'm to blame. I don't know who's to blame necessarily. I'm not really worried anymore about the past, but it just really struck me that it's like, man, we've got to get back to the basics. We've got to get back to Christ and sharing him with people and making that what drives us, what causes us to gather and worship fervently, what causes us to get involved in community groups or the various ministries here. And even most importantly, what causes us to get out of bed in the morning and go about your day-to-day life. Because I think a lot of real ministry happens out there, not inside these walls. I mean, people know, you expect it, right? When you go to church, what you're going to get. But people may not expect what you can offer them at work or at a doctor's office or talking across the fence in the summertime or whatever. It's amazing. We were just talking about it in our meeting this morning, about taking our light and hiding it. We do that way too much. And it's just the passion of Paul's heart here in this passage to remind these people, you guys are acting like kids. You're distracted by all these silly little things and you've lost sight of what really matters. Search your heart, friends, and decide if that's true for you. And I just call us collectively to remind ourselves that we are on mission, that God has tasked us with something to do, and it's to make disciples. And some of us have not thought about that activity or engaged in that activity in any way for a long, long time. We've got to get back to that. Okay. A second thing. A second point. The other ones are a little bit shorter, I suppose. A second thing that I notice from this passage is that we are just instruments in God's hands. Here's how I see that in verse 5. Paul says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, as the Lord has assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one." We're doing this together. "And each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers." The analogy he uses is that of a garden. Some of you are into gardening. Some of you are not, like me. It's not my thing. I don't have the green thumb. But we all understand how this works, right? A garden requires attention, and it requires certain care and cultivation by a gardener. If you want things to grow, you need the right kind of soil, you need to water that soil, you need to dig up the ground and plant seeds and keep things fresh, maybe even throw a little manure on there, got to make sure it gets plenty of sunlight, all these different activities, and then it's like magic, things start to grow. And here's what this analogy is. The church is like a garden, and God is the one who's going to make things grow. We can't make things grow. We can't make anything happen. You can't make somebody believe in Jesus. But what you can do is plant the seed. And you can water that seed. And you can till that soil. You can do those things humanly speaking. And then what happens is, amazingly, God makes something grow. And then these people are distracted, arguing over, well, which is most important, right? Is it the shovel or the rake? Is it the soil or the sun? Or is it the water? And it's like, you've lost sight of the big picture. The big picture is, how's the garden doing? Is there growth? We are God's chosen means to accomplish his ends. God's desire is to see his garden grow. He wants his church to expand. He wants there to be more people who know him and love him, come to be saved, for people to grow in their faith. He wants to see growth. And what's amazing is God could, if he wanted to, snap his fingers and make things grow. But he doesn't work that way. Instead, what he does is he uses us, chosen instruments and tools in his hands, and he uses our feeble little efforts collectively to accomplish amazing things. So what that means is you're not responsible for the results. You're not responsible if the person you've been sharing Christ with comes to faith or not. That is up to God. He creates the growth. But you are responsible to plant the seed and to till the soil and to water and to continue to provide as many opportunities as you can for that growth to happen. And God chooses to use our faithful obedience to accomplish supernatural things. I love the way he put this. Back in verse 5, he asks the questions, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Notice the word what. I find that really interesting. He doesn't say, who then is Apollos and who is Paul? He actually calls these himself and Apollos a what, which sounds kind of insulting at first glance, right? Like you've become it, like the Adams family or something. That's really not the point. He's trying to minimize the fact that it's really not about us, it's about God. He uses the what, the it, so to speak, because he's referring to himself and all other believers as just instruments. We're tools that God uses. Now, what's amazing about that, he uses the word servants, right? We are servants through whom these people believed. And then afterwards, he calls us God's fellow workers. Friends, we have a co-worker. His name is God. And he uses us to accomplish things that we can't even do. That's amazing. The Bible has this unbelievably amazing way of simultaneously stripping away your ego and giving you infinite dignity and worth. It's not polar opposites. You know, some people, it's like they just strip away all their dignity and that's it. Or some people are concerned with puffing up their worth and they're full of pride. The Bible does both at the same time. It kills your ego. You're a nobody. You're a tool in God's hand. But it also raises up your worth. God is going to use you. He's chosen to use you to accomplish his stuff. It can do both at the same time. It kills our pride, but it raises our dignity. And that is the best possible place to be. Not full of pride, but humble. And also completely filled with meaning and satisfaction because God is working in you and through you. How cool is that? So we need to just simply know our place. We're instruments. We're servants. We're God's fellow worker. And all God asks us to do is be faithful. Just be faithful. Which leads me to point 3, which is that we must rely on God. He asks us to be faithful. He responds. Verse 6 said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Do you see how those two worlds collide? Some people focus too much on one or the other. They focus on, listen, it's up to us. We have to never make a mistake, and we have to do things exactly right. Otherwise, the results are going to be messed up. Or you can say, no, listen, God is doing these things. There's literally nothing we can do to make God be better than he is. So we're just going to trust in him and sit on our hands and do nothing. And both of those extremes are wrong. The truth is they come together, and that's how the Bible talks about things. It talks about our faithfulness as being important. but also that God is the one who does the work through us. We plant, we water, and God gives growth. Bible Fellowship, here's all I'm asking. Let's put away the distractions and any petty things that are, you know, consuming our attention. And let's just get back to planting and watering. Ask yourself, how has God gifted me? How has God used me? How can he uniquely use the relationships I already have to try and plant seeds of hope into people's lives? And then occasionally to come back and water that and tend to that and bring it up again and let that person know you're praying for them. And then using that and doing all that, what we can physically, humanly do, at the same time we simultaneously rely on God and we pray and we cry out to him that he would move and he would use our obedience and our faithfulness to bring about salvation for the people we care about. These two things belong together. And all I'm begging us to do, Bible Fellowship, is to just get back to that. Some of us maybe have been already on task with that. Some of us maybe have been very distracted. I don't know. Assess for yourself. Let God's Spirit convict you where you need to be convicted. But all of us need to be reminded of the main thing. The main thing is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried. He rose again on the third day. We have a living hope, a living God who's with us and for us, not against us. And some people don't know that yet. And we need to continue to do what we can to serve them and pray like crazy that God would use our pathetic, measly little efforts to bring about new life in someone else. Allow me just briefly to circle all the way back to our mission statement. Because something happened as I was studying this passage this week, which was completely unexpected and completely unintentional. But as I was reading and reflecting and praying, all of a sudden it dawned on me, our whole mission statement is in this passage. I want to show you how that dawned on me. So on the screen, we're going to put up the three verses that I'm referring to. Right here, beginning at verse 5, he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, as the Lord has assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Now here's what dawned on me, and it was completely accidental. I wasn't looking for this. Our mission statement is right here, laid out in order. The first passage speaks to the point that we're to make disciples. He says, who's Apollos and Paul? We're just servants through whom you believed. That's a disciple, right? Apollos and Paul had one point. They came to Corinth to make disciples, believers. And that's exactly what happened. God used their servanthood to bring about new life and a brand new believer. We're to make disciples, and we're to do it by the grace of God. What does he say? I planted, and Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. God's grace showed up, and he used our efforts, you know, as insignificant and imperfect as they were, to bring about this new life. These disciples were made because God brought growth. And lastly, it's to the glory of God. It says, neither he who plants or he who waters is anything. In other words, we are nobodies, but who is a somebody? Only God. Who gets the credit here? God gets the credit, right? Who gets the credit for the growth? Who gets the credit for these new disciples being born and growing and maturing? The one who grew, the one who gave the growth, it's God. I don't know, maybe I'm forcing it in there, but it just kind of stuck out to me. It's like, it's actually kind of there. So friends, again, my plea is simply this. Ask God to speak to you. To cause you to see areas in your life where you could stand to use some growth. And then secondly, allow your vision to focus in on what really matters, which is making disciples and sharing the gospel with the people that are already around us. We've just got to focus on that. I'm hoping and I'm praying that this year, 2020, is kind of a breakthrough year for us and a breakthrough year for you personally, that you would see God move in a way you hadn't seen him move before, in a way that you hoped you would have seen him move in the past, but maybe you didn't even have the courage to pray for it or to try and walk in obedience for it. And I just have high hopes, friends, because our job here is not done. God is not done. This field all around us, and even in this room, is ripe for the harvest. And God is willing and ready to move, but he simply needs us to be obedient to the call.